Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
To them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and to whom he justified, them also glorified. Now let's talk about predestination using that passage of scripture right there for a foundation. Many times when we speak about the predestination of God, you know, if you're predestined in God, which all are, everybody's predestined in God. Some are predestined to eternal damnation, and some are predestined to eternal life in Christ. Amen. And what we find is in predestination, it is predestination in Christ. There's a scripture. Let me just read a little scripture and then we'll expound on some things. Ephesians 1:5, it says, having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. There's a lot to be said right there in that particular passage of scriptures of having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And we'd have to teach on adoption and teach on born again. And we've done that here. We've explained the difference between adoption and being born again, being birthed into the kingdom of God. It has to do with one work, one faith, one baptism. It has to do with one spirit, where we say miracles, tongues, interpretations of tongues, prophecy, but it's all by one spirit. When we start speaking about the gifts, it's all one and the same spirit. But when we talk about being born again, it's birthed into the spirit, translated into spirit. The adoption has to do with the body, being grafted in the wild tree by nature, the adoption, something that isn't part of that family, which we are the true family by the spirit. Birth, but that outer part that's not relative to that is being the one adopted. Maybe we'll expound on that in a minute. Whom also we have ordained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. Whose will is it? It's his own will. Amen. We got enough foundation there to do some teaching on. Amen. If the Lord will allow, I'll take my time. And where was I at in Romans? In the 28, 9, and 30. 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them also justified, and to whom he justified, them he also glorified. So let's speak about that. Let's start out and expose some difficulties in predestination doctrine. And then we'll talk about some facts of predestinated doctrine. Now we have a teaching through many of the churches, or some of the churches, and got very strong in many of our Baptist churches, and it was called Calvinism. Now they believed in predestination, and that's fine, and they're right, and they're correct. Now they had a doctrine called once saved, always saved. And they used some predestinational scriptures and doctrine to confirm their doctrine. And they were correct and they were right. But there's some errors in it, in the way that they teach it and the way they understand it. We do know those that are predestined in Christ. We got to say, why are they predestined? Can somebody answer that? We just read it. To conform to his image. So if we are going to number ourselves as the predestined, then we were predestined for one thing, to conform to the image of God. So could I say that if I wasn't conforming to the image of God, then could I also in the same breath say that there's a good possibility that I'm not predestined? Now the other thing is, we could say that one is predestined in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, or before the foundation of the world, and you don't see the conformity to the Spirit. They've never been born again. If they are truly born again, they will yield forth the fruits of the Holy Ghost in a predestinated life. Speaking of Calvinism, I remember years and years ago speaking with a man over in the state of Oklahoma, and he was talking about being born again, and that he was born of God, and he was teaching the doctrine of Calvinism. Once saved, always saved. Do I believe that? I most definitely do. I preach a doctrine. Once saved, you're always saved. The thing is I teach it with a revelational understanding. Now, this man taught it like this. I could remember his conversation just as clear as could be. I know he was in error. Now, if John Calvin was in error, I don't know how he taught this doctrine that they come to call Calvinism. Catholic Church, they say Catholicism. You talk about the doctrines of the Mormon Church, say Mormonism. Calvinism is related in, and they put it in with many cult teachings. But there's a revelational truth in it, and it's correct and it's accurate. But if we don't understand it, then we take a truth and we convert it to a lie. This man told me, I started questioning him on his doctrine of once saved, always saved. He would contest you if you thought that you could backslide. Do I believe in backsliding? No, I don't. I don't believe in backsliding. It's not New Testament doctrine. So then it sounds to me, Brother Rob, that you would make a perfect candidate for Calvinism, and yet you would be able to teach Calvinism in the perspective of once saved, always saved. Well, my Bible said that we're predestined in Christ, that we're born of God. There's nothing could pluck us out of the hand of God. There's no death, nor hell, nor principality, nor power that could pluck us out of the hand of God. My Bible teaches that Jesus said he never lost a one, not a one. Amen. So then we'd say, well, it sounds to me like they've got some good doctrine and some good understanding. And I say, yea and amen. But sometimes, again, get some dimensional perspectives out of place. So as we go back here to verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, to understand this a little bit, we're going to have to understand again the difference between justification and glorification. What is the difference? We've been taught this very clearly. Right here in Christian Temple Church, we've been taught the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification. But we're trying to understand the doctrine of predestination. I'm not making things complicated. I'm just going to lay enough foundation here that you could discern the differences between some of the false doctrines where they take the Word of God and the truth, but they turn it into a lie, or they pervert it. As this man told me, he said, well, you know, I'm born again. He's never lost or won. You know, I believe in once saved, always saved. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, I could take a gun and I could kill somebody. I mean, it doesn't matter because I'm born again. The Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. You know, but brothers and sisters, we got to get some revelation and some understanding. If we're predestined to conform to his image, the firstborn of many brethren, then let me ask you this. Could you see Jesus Christ taking a gun and killing somebody? And if we're predestined to conform to his image, that would, and we could use predestination doctrine and say, man, you know, it doesn't matter, man. I'm saved. I'm always saved. He said he never lost a one. But you see, brothers and sisters, when you're saved, why are you saved? Because he gave his Spirit to you. And what is his Spirit? It's power. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there until you are endued with power. What is the power for? For we can shoot somebody? Is the power there for we could live like dog perverts? For we could continue on in drunkenness? Is this power that we could live in the world and frolic in the world? There's no power in that. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is out of the world. You were predestined to conform to the image of God. When you were saved out of the world. We weren't saved to continue in the world. That we can walk in the world, come out of the world, and be a separate people. If we're going to come out of the world and be a separate people, then we can't continue to be in the world. If we're in the world, we're conforming to what? The image of sin. We're conforming to sin. We're conforming to the devil and the things of the world. You see, Satan is the god of this world, but our God is the God of the eternal kingdom. Amen? And we're to conform to his image. How do we do this? In predestination, how do we conform? In obedience. If we find in the scriptures that he never lost a one, and in the Bible said, whoever you yield your members to are who you are of. So if I'm predestined into eternal damnation, then I am predestined to conform this body to the image of this world. I'm predestined to conform the love of the world, the lust of the world, the pride of life. I'm predestined to have anger and malice and resentment and animosity and jealousy and envy and strife and drunkenness and lust and perversion and filth, because that's what this world is. And if we continue to walk in the conformity of this world, then we're predestined into eternal damnation. But then yet, if I'm predestined in Christ to conform to the image of God, it's because I've received the infilling of his Holy Ghost and the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power, brothers and sisters. And this power is to conform to his image, to come out of the world. He was the firstborn of many brethren. If he was the firstborn, and he said, the same Spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus shall dwell in you. It'll dwell in your mortal body, it says. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall dwell in you and change you in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So what are we speaking about? We talk about the justification. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Can you be justified without being glorified? No, but it's two separate works. One has to do with the spirit world, and then the glorification has to do with this body. And you say, but glorification is something of the spirit. It's a spirit work, but it comes to the body. My spirit doesn't need to be glorified because it was predestined in Christ, always with him, sealed in with him. But the body is subject to the elements of this life and this world. And when it goes through the metamorphosis and the glorification, it'll be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. So when the body goes through this transfiguration, this metamorphosis, it's changed from corruptible to indecorruptible, from mortal to immortality, from telestial to celestial. That's what the Bible teaches us. So when we start looking, now we're still speaking about predestined. What is my body predestined to in the elements of its first birth? Predestined to eternal damnation, predestined to corruption, to go back to corruption. But if we find that our spirit is justified in Jesus Christ, and we find the spirit being justified and being sealed in, hid away in Christ, and that old things passed away and all things become new, and we talk about being justified in the spirit and the glorification coming to the body, so then we're looking at two works now. But there's a third one not spoken of right there in that particular passage of scriptures. What is it? Y'all know this. When you go from justification, you go to glorification. There's one that lays right in the middle there. Sanctification. Okay, so we got a 1, 2, 3. Now the sanctification runs in the second heaven in the soul realm where the warfare is. What is we going to prove in this warfare? We're going to prove the predestination. We have a once and for all justification by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Justified by his works. Predestinated in him. Amen. And then we come into the second heaven. That's the second. Runs between the third heaven and the first heaven. If you leave the first heaven, you're going to go through the second heaven to get to the third heaven. The Bible says, not knowing whether I was in body or in spirit, but I know that I was caught away into the third heaven. So again, if there's a third heaven, we know there has to be a second heaven and a first heaven. You can't have the third of anything until you've had the second and the first. Third heaven has to do with justification. Second heaven has to do with sanctification. First heaven has to do with glorification. One has to do with the body. One has to do with the soul. One has to do with the spirit. If we look at this and we say one with the water, one with the blood, one with the spirit, there's three that bear record in heaven. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Three in the earth. It has to do with water, blood, and spirit. These three, the Bible says, agree in one. Water, blood, spirit. The Father, Word, Holy Ghost are one. So now we're differentiating. So we're still speaking about predestination. So what part of me is predestined to eternal life in Christ Jesus? Well, we know that the Spirit is predestined in Christ. Why? Because it's justified by the works of Christ at Calvary. So now we're talking about adoption. We read here about being adopted. We talked about predestined in adoption. What part is adopted in that's predestined? And it's predestined in the foreknowledge of God. It said, them that he foreknew, the foreknowledge of God, he saw through the works of Christ at Calvary, through the foreknowledge of what the works were in the justification of the Spirit, he saw that it would redeem over and redeem the body. Now there's more than one dimension of the bodily redemption. One has to do with the Jew, and the other one has to do with this earthen vessel, the body. In the first heaven, the Jew has to do with the elect of God. In the second heaven, this body that has to do with the elect of God through foreknowledge and predestination, being the weaker vessel of the body, and it also shows the bride realm. Now, when we get into the second heaven is where the bride of Christ is at. You see, the third heaven is the spirit realm. The bride of Christ runs in the second because when you get all the way into the third, it says there's no male nor female there, nor given into marriage. So if there's no male nor female nor given into marriage into the third heaven, that means in the second heaven is where the bride is, and in the bride is there to yield herself over to the Spirit. And when she yields herself to the Spirit, this is where the enters into the secret chambers of the Most High God, and there is a relationship. Now, if we go to the relationship speaking in the first dimension, where a man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh, the Bible says. We go into a lot of teaching on that. But we're going to try to stick with predestination. But we find this relationship and it yields forth a child. In the Old Testament, having to do with the first dimension, or we say first heaven, if the woman didn't yield forth a child, then there was no heir, no inheritance. And they pleaded with God. If they were barren in their womb, or if they couldn't bring this forth, they would usually get a handmaid or a concubine to yield forth seed of her husband to bring forth an inheritance. They knew that without a child, there was no inheritance in the first dimension. We go into the second dimension. We say the bride. And if the bride does not enter into the chambers of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reproduce his image, then there's no inheritance. The inheritance is the sons of God. Now, the sons are relative to the throne, third heaven. So we have to go second heaven, soul, we find feminine. When you find feminine, we go into the first, we say the woman is the feminine. The man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. The man masculine, the woman feminine. They've married, they come together. And it says one in the flesh, the woman comes into the man's mind, conforms to the image of the man, and then she yields forth his offspring or brings forth after his kind, which is man. We go into the next dimension and we find ourselves feminine because the flesh is weaker than the spirit. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world, to say the world. This outer fleshly garment of iniquity, darkness, the Bible says, light being veiled within the darkness. We get into a lot of revelation in those kind of thoughts right there, but we try to keep speaking towards the things of predestination. So the thing is if we looked here and we talked about an adoption, what part is being adopted in? Part, the Bible says, there's one that's a wild tree by nature being grafted in. It talks about an adoption. Now the thing is, are you adopted into the kingdom of God, or are you born into the kingdom of God? The thing is when we differentiate that, we are the true sons of God, the true elect of God. We're birthed into the kingdom, justified in Christ, birthed into the kingdom of God. This bodily part is not relative to the spiritual kingdom of God, so it's adopted in, and it's that wild tree by part. It's adopted in and grafted in by faith. How do we do this? It's taking place in the second heaven. How is it? Paul said, I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. What is that? You see, now we got to differentiate that. We break those things down for we can bring forth an understanding. Brothers, sisters, these things, you have to have the mind of Christ, the discerning of the Spirit, to understand these things. Otherwise, it's going to sound like a bunch of mumbo jumbo, so to speak. But it's revelational doctrine of the mind of revelation, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you perceive what the Spirit of God is truly saying? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when a man comes to revelation of things that I'm speaking about, it absolutely changes your life. Amen. Because these things could only come by the revealing of the Spirit. Spirit of Christ. Pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Amen. We can't have the love of the world and the frolics of the world and the pride of this world and life and get into revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's two different dimensions, two different realms. Amen. And the thing is one must die that the other one may live. Amen. So we pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, so we press our way into the kingdom of God, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, crucifying this mind, this man, your human emotions, your human desires, your wants, your things. You crucify them in Christ. Amen. So, what are we predestined to do? To crucify. What are we predestined to do? To die. What are we predestined to do? Mortify the deeds of flesh, the deeds of man. The Bible says that the son of perdition must first be revealed before the revealing of Jesus Christ. So you say, what does that mean? You know, and you think, well, we know that the Antichrist will be shown the abomination of desolation in the temple of God, and he'll be revealed, and then Jesus Christ will come reveal himself back on this earth, set up rulership in Jerusalem. I say, yea and amen. But you're still looking to the things of another dimension than what I'm speaking of. When we apply it over into the second heaven, into the transformation realm, and we say the realm of sanctification, and that is where you are mortifying this man, killing him out, bringing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ alive within you. This is still having to do with predestination, because if we're predestined in Christ, it's to conform to his image. The only way we conform to his image is by doing the same thing he done, is taking the man to the cross and killing him out and letting him die and letting it resurrect. I've been crucified with Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the Bible says. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the thing is, I bring the evidence of the invisible things of God into a manifestation of things that's seen. That means that I bring within this mortal body, or this temporal life, or the darkness of the veil of iniquity, the image of sin, and I bring the invisible things of the attributes of Jesus Christ, the spirit world of predestination, and I bring them alive in this life that people could see. see the manifestation or the revealing of Jesus Christ in this day and this hour. This is why we're no longer men. We're no longer numbered with man. The Bible said, now, beloved, now we are the sons of God. So the thing is we're no longer men. We're now the sons of God. Why? Because the man was crucified with Christ in the foreknowledge, predestination with Jesus Christ, was crucified with him, buried with him in a watery grave of baptism, buried with him, resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, all things become new. I pass from death unto life. I cannot sin because his seed, the seed that was predestinated in the spiritual dimension, seed remaineth within me. This seed is of the seed of Christ, amen. You see, the seed that went into Mary, it wasn't a seed that came forth from the loins of man, but it came from the Holy Ghost, amen. It was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed, and it was the Holy Ghost that brought forth the Son of God, amen. You say, no, it was the Father that brought forth. We'll get in your Bibles and read. And you say, they are one. That's why the Bible says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, that these three are one. So when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and you say, well, the Holy Ghost wasn't until after Jesus Christ was crucified, and then the Holy Ghost came forth because it had been recognized as the Father was the Spirit that they didn't recognize, but because the Father dwelled in the fullness of Jesus Christ and they recognized the fullness of the Godhead, they recognized the Father in Jesus, and then when he sent back his Spirit, it was a ghost because it had been personified. And I say yea and amen. But in God, it was before the world ever was, it said those three were there. So you say Jesus was born over here 2,000 years ago, but 6,000 years ago, it says that he was there when all things were spoken into an existence. So did Jesus have a beginning 2,000 years ago? Or was he always? He said he has no beginning, has no end, the Alpha and the Omega, has no mother nor father. Mother Mary wasn't his mother. It wasn't Jesus's mother. You say, oh, I know it was. I read that in the Bible. It was the Son of Man's mother. You see, but you say, well, I could say it was Jesus's, say Son of Man, but Son of God? No, God doesn't have no mother. If Mary was the mother of God, then we need to worship Mary. We'll just all become Catholics. But that's not the way it is. We got to understand the revelation of the Lord. Amen. The Catholic Church is in gross error, so don't go there. Amen. Pray. These things have to be spiritually discerned and comprehended and understand. Pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Pray that for the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. Do you think that you could be equal with God? No, I don't think that whatsoever. All I know I can be through marriage. When a man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. Amen. I've been married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I become one in the flesh with him. What do you mean the flesh? Because the flesh was adopted in, predestined to be adopted in, and it was that wild tree by nature, and it was adopted in, grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, become one with him. Amen. And the world doesn't see us of what we are. Now we are the sons of God, beloved, is what the Bible says. But the world doesn't see us of what we are and always have been, but we'll be changed in the moment, a twinkling of an eye. Now we're talking about glorification or transfiguration. So we say translation to the spirit, transformation to the soul, transfiguration to the body. Translation, transformation, transfiguration. Justification to the spirit, sanctification in the soul, and we say glorification to the body. So let's go back to the scriptures right here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is that image? Now we know that in one perspective, that when we think of the Son, he came in the image of sin. That's what the Bible says. So are you telling me we're predestined in the image of sin? Is that what it could be saying here? There are some predestined in that. But then yet, we know that the Son came forth victorious, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and is an overcomer of that. That's what we're predestined in, to overcome, to conform to the image of his dear Son. Amen. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, the Bible said many are called, but few are chosen, and whom he called, them he also justified. Now that they're chosen, you know they have to be justified. Again, justification has to do with the spirit realm. We're justified by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's what the Bible said. Justified in the Spirit, justified in Christ. So again, justification has to do with the Spirit. Them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So now we're talking about justification still. Could anything be laid to your charge, being God's elect? Nothing. Nothing. Again, as the Bible said, there's no principality, no power, no angel, of hell, nothing could pluck you out of the hand of God. You're predestined in Christ, justified by the works of Christ. Nothing could be laid to your charge. Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Say, so how could I be more than a conqueror being slaughtered and killed out all the day long? Don't make much sense, but you have to differentiate the dimensions. You see, that doesn't kill us. He said, fear the one that could take your soul, not the one that could kill you or take your body. Not the one that could do that. Fear the one that could take your soul, amen. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the word. That's the scriptures, isn't it? Nobody can deny that. We just read the word of God. Now the thing is, brothers and sisters, we have to bring this predestinated work of Christ into an assurance. Now the thing is if we're predestined, it's through the justification. That means the works done in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that he died for us, shed his blood for us, put sin as far as the east is from the west, cleansed us and washed us and made us pure, clean, and whole without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now that's the works of Jesus Christ. Can anybody contest what Jesus has done for them? No. So now we say, okay, I accept what Jesus done. He died for me, shed his blood for me. He washed me, he cleansed me. He took the last enemy of God is death. He took and conquered death by going into hell, setting the captives free, and then he come forth in a resurrection. So there's conquer, there's power there. He came forth, he's the resurrection. He said that he is the resurrection, amen. So he came forth in the resurrection. So we see what? Power. We see the demonstration, the manifestation of power. So he said we're predestined to conform to his image. So what should you see in me if I'm the predestined or the elect of God? So we're going to talk about once saved, always saved. You know, if I was saved before the world ever was, then I'm always saved. And I say, yea and amen. He said he never lost one. There's no principality. Nothing can pluck you out of the hand of God. So I teach we're saved. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Now the question is, are you saved? Are you predestined in Christ? The Bible says make your calling and your destiny or predestination sure. How do we do this, brothers and sisters, when it tells us to do this? How do we make this sure? How do we do this? By conforming to the image of God. How do we do that? By being full of the Holy Ghost and the power of God, the demonstration of the power of God. So am I predestined in Christ because I come into an altar and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins. I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, I know I'm saved. You say, praise God, that's it, it's that simple. Hey, let's go on back out and frolic in the world. Give me the baseball, the soccer ball, the football, you know, give me the sports, give me the things of this world. I want to live it up in the world. Hey, I've asked Jesus in my heart. Does it make you a father because the seed left your loins, went into the woman, and the woman's carrying a child? Does that make you a father? No. A father is something that raises the child, raises it up in the way that it should go. That's the difference of being a father and a seed donor, we may say. So what kind of heavenly father do we have? We have a heavenly father that nurtures us and raises us up to conform to his image. So now we're still speaking about predestination. So the thing is if I believe that I'm once saved, I'm always saved. So then the Bible does say, well, what about the prodigal son? Or what about backsliding? Or what about this one that come in? He looks like he's doing good. He's rejoicing and praising God. He lays hands on people, they're healed, and he's praying, and he looks good. He'd come away from drugs and the tobacco and the alcohol and the fornication. He came away from those things. Man, I know he's saved. But the Bible said that if they go back into the world, if they go back out into the world and do the things of this world, it said it was to be made manifest that they were never of you. And you say, well, what does that mean? They were never born again. But the Bible again says, some say, I prophesied in your name, I cast out demons, they say, I never knew you. But we say God says he never knew you and he knows all things. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every time a sparrow falls. That's what he says in his word. And he says, I never knew you. The knowing he's speaking about is the same knowing that Joseph said he didn't know Mary until after Jesus was born. That knowing was a marriage relationship. Now the knowing there is a relationship. When a man's married in this world, he comes to know his wife. in the marriage relationship. And this is this kind of knowing is what reproduces the image of mankind, brings a child forth. But you see, when Jesus said, I never knew you, never entered into the secret chamber with him, never been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that made pure without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and enter into the secret chambers with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, he is the husband. Amen. And the thing is he's married unto us. We're the bride of Christ. That's what a bride is for. Didn't you know that? If we're the bride of Christ, the bride is for marriage. We've been married unto the Lord Jesus. You say, but you're a man, Brother Rob. You can't be married unto the Lord. This is why I was taking the time to differentiate the dimensions. In a man in the first dimension, this is my wife. I have a wife. And Paul said, I show you a mystery. When my wife and I married, we become one in the flesh. She conforms to my mind, my thoughts, and comes into mine and submits herself through submission and subjection unto me. Amen. And this is because the woman was made weaker than the man. Now the thing is we go into the next dimension, and I find that I'm weaker than God because we're made a little lesser than the angels. The angels are spirit, Jesus Christ being spirit, and we're lesser than him, and we married unto him, and we come to him by submission and subjection into his mind. And when we submit to his mind, his will, we get out of the way. See, if I come into my relationship with Jesus, say, look, I'm going to live where I want to live, I'm going to go where I want to go, I'm going to fellowship who I want to fellowship, I'm going to do what I want to do, that is a mind of rebellion, of a woman trying to usurp authority over the headship of Jesus Christ, me being the bride of Christ, and he won't have anything to do with that. That has to do with the same thing that took place in the garden when Eve did what she did. You understand? The woman being in transgression in the fall. Now the thing is that when we step into the next dimension and I'm married unto the Lord Jesus Christ, I submit myself, say, here I am, Lord. Not my will, but your will. Amen. And then you submit yourself to him. So we're differentiating these different dimensions and we're looking at a marriage in Christ. Amen. And we find that we're predestined to conform to his image. And when we conform to his image, we yield forth the fruit of the Spirit. You realize what that is. The love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness. We yield forth those things. We're not relative to this world. We don't have the doctrine, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's old things. That's the former things. Those things pass away. We come swearing to our own hurt, suffering the wrong, letting them despitefully use us, just as they did Jesus. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is what we do. We're not conforming to the image of this world, the masculinity of this world, the pride of this world, you know, with our educations and all the things of this world, caught up in the travails of this world. You see, that's the mind of Satan. He wants to get us in that snare. He wants to get us in the competition of this world, pursuing the things of this world, and want to have the world. You see, the churches of America today, you can have the world and you can have him too. And that's not what my Bible teaches. It says, come out of the world. We're peculiar people. We're not to conform to this world. We're conformed to the image of the Son of God. Not conformed to this world, conformed to him. Amen. So if we're foreknown, and we're predestined, and we're conformed to his image, then we yield forth the fruits, brothers and sisters, and we adopt this wild part by nature into the mind of Christ, the revelation of Lord Jesus Christ, and we subject it to the image of God, and it conforms in, it's wild by part, it's grafted in, and we bring through obedience, through the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, and revealing of the invisible things of God, manifested in the things that are seen, the temporal things. What you see with these eyes are temporal. They're all temporal. So what you're looking at is temporal right here. But is this the Son of God? You see, it's not what you see, brothers and sisters, with your eyes. The Son of God is the Spirit. It's the invisible attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ that's dwelling in me. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. The part that's in the world is to the image of this world, to the things of corruptible. And the Bible says, light being veiled within the darkness. The darkness is the outer garment of iniquity. The light is the Christ within. But the light swallows up to break this thing that's relative to the world, to the corruption of the world, to flesh, that's appointed to die, and brings it through the conformity to line up with the inner quickening of the Spirit, the justification of Christ by the labors and the works of Jesus Christ, goes through the metamorphosis, through the transformation of mind, and it redeems the body and brings forth and yields forth the glorification, or we could say the transfiguration. So the justification's in the Spirit, and the sanctification's coming to the soul, and the glorification to the body. But this body will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The church says rapture. No biblical terminology for rapture except transfiguration. We say to wit the redemption of the body. That means that this body's changed again in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But first the Spirit has to be already predestined in him. Then we come through the second heaven, the sanctification realm through a conformity to the image of God by subjection through mortifying and killing out our desires, our wants. The warfare with the red dragon, when we looked into the second heaven, we seen the red dragon there waiting to devour the child just as soon as it was born. But we know as soon as the child was born, it says he was caught away into the spirit, and it was hid away, and it said there was a place prepared for the woman. That was a wilderness where the woman fled to, and this place that was prepared for the woman that she fled to has to do with the dispensation of grace, where Christ put the blood on the mercy seat, and the woman part has to do with you and I, and there was a place prepared for her by the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse and keep her clean and protected through the grace of God. But now she was protected to yield forth and bring forth the child of God. Amen. Then it will be redeemed, because it has to do with the bride, and it will be caught and redeemed in and become oneness with Christ. Amen. I could say there's a lot said there. Amen. It's all very simplistic in the mind of Revelation when you see beyond the veil of what you see with your eyes and get beyond the veil and start seeing into the mind of Revelation or the dimension of Christ. If again we say the final part of it is the glorification, we could say the final part is, when we say justification, sanctification, glorification, the final part is transfiguration, translation, transformation, transfiguration. See, a lot of times we talk like the church world says, oh, you know, man, praise God, someday, you know, this great rapture is going to take place, you know, we're all just going to be caught out of here, just gone like that. You say, is there any truth to that? Yes, there is. There is a most evident truth to that, but is it like they were saying? What is going to make this thing pew, and go? Is it just because one day we said a prayer? Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. You know, how many people go down into the altars and say, oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, come into my heart, and I hear an exciting message from some evangelist, and he comes in and scares them. You know, man, you're going to go to hell if you don't get born again. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. You need to confess with your mouth. Quote scripture, and they come into the altars, and they confess with their mouth. You know, oh, God, I'm a sinner, and they're scared. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. You say, okay, well, say this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus in your heart. The Bible said man's heart's continually evil and wicked. Man doesn't even know his own heart. So how are you going to make a man believe in his heart? How can I make a man believe in his heart when he doesn't even know his own heart? Because the Bible says we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart. Can you make a man believe in his heart? You see, there's something wrong right there. Oh, but he's got to confess with his mouth, but make him believe in his heart. That's how come you see so many people that go in the altar, they go right back out and conform to the world. We don't conform to the world. We're predestined to conform to the image of God. Now, I've said this in many teachings just to help understand. Every time a man and woman enter into the marriage relationship, they have the marriage relationship. Is there a child born? No. There's got to be a cycle. The woman's cycle's got to be just right. And when it's just right, that seed leaves the loins of the man and goes into the womb of the woman. And then it finds that place. And when it finds that cycle's just right, that seed will enter into that egg. And then all of a sudden, it'll start a division. And it'll start bringing forth a child. And then the woman will be pressed out of shape. And the woman will get pushed out and swelled out, less desirable to the world because she's carrying a child and she gets pushed out of proportion. Let's use that for the foundation of the next dimension. Things have got to be right. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. You can get them in the altars. You can scare them. There's got to be all these things that come right into order, just like that cycle's got to be there. So if every time they go into a relationship, there's no child born, everybody that comes in the altars and cries, oh God, I'm a sinner. Are they born again? I'm not mocking it, brothers and sisters. There's people that come in the altars and they're really repentant of their sin. You know what repentance means? They turn away from it. But when you come in and cry, oh God, oh, I'm a wretched drunk, this and that, and you're drunk tomorrow. There was no repentance in that. When you're repenting and you're saying, oh God, I'm a drunk, you hate it, you're sorry that you even yielded your members to drunkenness, and you repent of it, and you turn away from it, and you receive the power of God to put it behind you. Is God weak? Can you not overcome? I mean, if you can't overcome, then you're saying your God's weak. My God's not weak, he's strong. So we conform to the image of God. That's how we know we're predestined in Christ, because we conform. So if you're doing something in your life you can't see Jesus doing, then you're not conforming to the image of God. Then you need to question your predestination about to make your calling and your predestination sure, or your election sure. It's the same thing. If you're the elect of God, it's because you're predestined in the foreknowledge of God, and he foreknew you. Amen. And this was before the world ever was. He said he saved you when you were still in your sin. Put your name down in the book of life before the foundation of this world. Amen. What does all that mean? It has to do with predestination. So if you are the elect of God, the predestined of God, then you'll conform to his image because you have his spirit. His spirit is power. His spirit has to do with the quickening spirit. He said the first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the second man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. What are you? Bone and flesh flesh of the flesh of the second man, Adam, which is a quickening spirit. So he has granted the quickening spirit to me. It's the power of salvation. It's the Holy Ghost to conform to the image of God. And I walk upright as an overcomer in Christ Jesus, and all things pass away, and all things become new. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. As we grow, just like a child's born and they got to grow. Yes, while you're a little baby, you'll be growing in the grace and knowledge of God. You might stumble. You might say, but it won't be imputed to you as sin. Blessed is the man, the Bible says, who God does not impute sin. And he won't impute it as sin, but he'll raise you up to overcome and to overthrow and to overpower those things, because we are more than conquerors. Amen. So we can learn to overcome. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, that we can't overcome in this world. There's no drugs that we can't overcome. There's no perversions and no lust, and there's nothing. We are the sons of God. We have his spirit. We have all authority and all power. Amen. So that is what we come to show. So now, what is predestined for? To conform to the image of God. Why? For we could be about the Father's business and do the same things that Jesus Christ done. And the Bible says that we'll do greater things than Jesus done. Why? Because we're predestined to conform to his image. Why? Because we're soul winners. Why? Because we're saviors according to the Bible. Saviors in plural. Well, wait a minute, Brother Rob. You can't say that. You can't say you're a savior. Jesus is the only one. I say, yeah, and amen, you're right. He is the only one, but I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Amen. I'm part of the body of Christ. Are you the body of Christ? Now, let me ask you a question. If you believe that you're the body of Christ, I mean, that's common teaching of all the church world. Oh, we're the body of Christ. Well, does the body of Christ sin? Well, wait a minute. If it's his body, you know, I mean, you say, here, I got my head. My head's okay. I just put it over here and my body does what it wants. It don't work that way, does it? You see, the head, Jesus Christ being the head of the church, the body of Christ, him being the head, and the body's got to live. The body's got to be predestined into eternal life. And sin is the sting of death. Is the body of Christ going to die? No, it can't die. It's eternal, or it wouldn't be God. So then we're one with him. We are God's. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, beloved, we are the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, beloved, ye are the sons of God. So the thing is I have a son. It's because his mother and I, in the marriage relationship, she brought forth, after my image, a son. But now I have a spirit in me crying, Abba, Father. Now my father, my heavenly father, reproduced after his kind and brought forth after his spirit. The Bible says, born again. The only way that you can inherit the kingdom of God is by being born again. So if I'm born again, am I born as a man? I was already born as a man. And it's appointed unto man once to die. It ain't appointed unto God to die. Because we pass from death unto life. And we cannot die. And the reason we can't die is because we can't sin. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. And the Bible said that his seed remaineth in us. And we cannot sin. Because if you could sin, that's the sting of death. And we've already passed from death unto life. And death is the last enemy of God to be conquered. And Jesus hung his head at Calvary and said, it's finished. Death is conquered. Is death conquered? And why? For only one reason. Because sin is abolished. And death is abolished and done away with. So the thing is, that's why he is the high priest of our confession. We got to learn to speak. How do we speak? Like a son of God. Paul said, I'd like to speak to you as unto spiritual sons of God. I'd like to speak to you by the Spirit. I find you carnal, natural-minded, carnal mind, enmity with God, carnal mind, death. Said, I find you carnal. But I'd like to speak to you as unto spirituals. So how do you speak unto spirituals? You speak to them as God. Now, beloved, we are the sons of God. Now, beloved, we pass from death unto life. You see, man is appointed unto die. But God's are appointed unto eternal life. So if you're predestined in Christ, what am I saying? Then you are God. Man, I don't know if I could say that. Well, you can call Satan the god of this world, but you can't call yourself being born after the Spirit of the Father, being born again. You can't call yourself a god. Jesus said, when they went to him, he said, now, for what good works have I done that you want to take up stones to kill me? This is Jesus asking him. He said, why do you want to gather up stones to stone me? For what good works have I done that you want to stone me? And they said, it's not for the good works you've done, but you're a mere man making yourself to be God. That's what the Pharisees said unto him. You're a mere man making yourself to be God. Well, believe me, if you take what I'm teaching you tonight, you take it out here, and you tell the people, say, man, I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Man, I've passed from death unto life. I'm born again. I can't sin. I'm living forever. Everything I just said is right from the Bible. It's what Jesus done for me in predestination. He did all that for me. I'm supposed to speak by the Spirit, not by the man. If I want to speak to you as a man, I'm going to say like this, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? The things I want to do are the things I don't find myself doing. There's something in my members that's warring. It's appointed on me to die. All flesh is corrupted away before God. Hate this image of iniquity. You know, it's appointed unto man to die and go back to corruption and to judgment. But see, I don't want to talk like that. Because that's the first man. You understand that? But I'm going to speak as a born again man. One that's been born of God. As a new creature in Christ. One that Jesus granted the Spirit to the bride and brought forth after his heir. The Bible said we're joint heirs in Christ. What are you heir to? Heir to eternal life. Heir to the throne of God. You say, oh, but wait a minute, Brother Rob. Well, we're going to sit in the throne with him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Brothers and sisters, we got to know who we are. We said, let this mind be in you that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, you can't be equal with God. Well, I'm going to have this mind in me that is. You said, but wait a minute, Brother Rob. Well, how could you be equal with God? Because I'm bone and bone and flesh of his flesh, and I was birthed into his kingdom. I'm a spirit son. Amen. Let me ask you, if you was a king, if all of a sudden Trey over here comes to find out, you know, he got papers sent in the mail and said, hey, you're a king's kid. Whoa, look at this. I'm a king's kid. And he goes over to his kingdom. Handed to him. Got a nice big shiny chair to sit in. You mean these are my servants here? You mean all this money in this account right here is mine? Wait, I'm liking this. Would you share it? Sure he would. Could you imagine having a son and you wouldn't share the inheritance with? Come on now. So here I am, a son of God. And I got a heavenly father that gives me everything the Bible says that pertaineth unto life. Everything. Made me joint heirs with him. What is an heir? Trey got the papers. He said, man, you're an heir to the throne of Trey. You know, the kingdom of Trey over here. He said, woohoo, I like that. Man, I'm an heir to the throne of God. Why? Because Jesus granted it to me, gave it to me, predestined me for it. Well, I don't know about that. I think it's different than that. Well, you can go to your heaven with your little dried up, fat little angels flying around in diapers with bow and arrows, man. And you can sit there all day long, man. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to be rejoicing in the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm going to be with my Savior, Jesus Christ, loving him throughout all of eternity. Ever so grateful and thankful that he granted me all the things that pertain unto life. And I'm going to be showing my gratefulness and gratitude all through eternity as I'm praising and worshiping and there with him. And you mean there's not going to be little fat angels flying around with diapers shooting bow and arrows? We walk on blacktop out here. You don't think much of it when you out walk around on blacktop. But he uses gold for blacktop just to let you know that the things that people sell their soul for in this world don't mean nothing to him. All the gold, the doorknobs made with diamonds, man. You know, you ever look at a doorknob? When was the last time you was out in the world and someone comes up with a chain around her neck with a doorknob hanging on it? Hey, check out my jewelry. Man, this is a brass one. Hey. Another one's got a chrome one came off the bathroom. Hey, look at mine. It's chrome. Yeah, it don't do nothing for you, does it? You know what I'm saying? Come on, now think about it. You know, you're out here walking around with a doorknob ring around your neck. Man, it don't do nothing for you. Well, where'd you get that stupid-looking doorknob? Would it impress you if I came to church and had a ring made out of blacktop? You know, man, look at this blacktop. Ooh, man, it's looking good, ain't it? It wouldn't impress you. God ain't impressed with the gold and the diamonds and the jewelry and all the things that this world's got to offer. The thing is, if they pave with gold, then it would be like pavement. And you say, oh, it's just telling us how glorious the kingdom is. I say, yay and amen. It's trying to put something down into your finite little carnal mind for you can understand the greatness of God. And we're not moved by the wealth of this world and the bells of this world and the jingles of this world. We're not moved by this world because the kingdom of God is so superior and so much greater and so more awesome. And there's no rust, moth, no decay there. Amen. And that's what we're predestined to, into eternal life in Christ Jesus, to conform to the image of God. I could go on because there's a lot to be said if we're going to talk about these things. If we were going to speak about the justification, the sanctification, and glorification, we could speak literal hours about these things because this is the mind of God and the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, make your calling and your election sure by conforming to the image of God. The Bible again says, whoever you yield your members to, whoever you yield this body to, are who you are of. So you can say, I'm a son of God, but yield it over to the pride of this life. Yield it over to the lust of this flesh. You could yield it over to the things of this world, the drunkenness of this world, the adultery, fornication, all the things, the jealousy and envy and strife of this world. And you yield your members that. That means that your father is the devil, is what my Bible says. So what do? We yield our members over to conform to the image of God, for we can bring forth the attributes of the things of God. Amen. I'm going to turn back and read you one scripture here. The Lord spoke to me. If you go back to the first chapter of Romans, I'll just go ahead and start right here about verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things, what kind of things? Invisible. Can you see invisible things? Anybody see invisible things? I've got no's and yes's, and you're both right. As a man, you don't see invisible things, but Superman does, doesn't he? Superman knew how to see invisible, didn't he? He could see beyond and see right through. So the Superman, we're the Supermen in Christ, amen. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So now we're talking about the invisible things are clearly seen. So we could say that we can see invisible things, right? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, can we see the things that are made? We know we can. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. How many times when you start talking to people about some of the things of God, they always have an excuse? Oh, but preacher, you know, nobody's perfect. How many believe that? Is there any perfect people in here tonight? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against the nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving to themselves the recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And if you think that the things that they're doing is okay and it's an alternate lifestyle and God made some of them that way, then you're a reprobate. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, for fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. See, this all goes with sodomy. You understand what I'm saying here? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure. Now listen to this, the last verse, listen to this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's when you bring the filthy perverts in your church and let them stand in your church and testify the love of God while they're professing to be a homosexual. That means that that church, the preacher, is going to have the same thing. He's having pleasure in their filth. You know what it makes a minister that does that? It makes them all queer. Two can't walk together unless they be in agreement. We need to preach God's word and stay with the word of God, brothers and sisters. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal body or eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So what does that say? Well, let me tell you this. The invisible spirit of God that no man has seen is clearly seen and made manifest in me. The things that are made. Man was made a little lesser than the angels, but the angel of God came and dwelled in man, in Jesus without measure, but within us, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. So the unseen things of the invisible creation of God, or the things of God, is dwelling within the things that are made, and we clearly see, and we're without excuse. Amen. We could walk with men of God that walk in the power of the gospel and full of the Holy Ghost that overcomes sin, and that makes us without excuse. You understand that? Brothers and sisters, let's grow up in the gospel. Let's grow up in the things of God. Let's start making our calling, our predestination sure. Let's start bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. Amen. Let's don't be like what we just read in Romans 1:20. And we read about that and we see all the compromise, all the filth, and they're taking these things that aren't convenient. Man leaving the natural affection for a woman and going towards man. How does a homosexual going to say? And you say, you know, Brother Rob, you preach against sodomy a lot. I'm going to because the walls are being torn down in the nation that you're living in. We got a president that's just getting ready to take office, and he is going to push all the homosexual filth and slop hole. Don't you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? This is what's happening to your America. You know why? Because America is turned into a bunch of filthy sodomites. A man could never have another relationship with a man, but because he says, oh, let him be, it's okay. You know, it's an alternate lifestyle, it's okay. That makes that man a filthy pervert. Go back and read it right there in Romans at the later part of the first chapter. And it said that if you make pleasure or anything such to do, then you're one with them and you'll stand the same judgment with them because you're in agreement with it. You will stand with them and you'll find yourself in hell with some filthy, slimy pervert chewing on you through all of eternity in hell. So you better make sure you really like them now because you'll find yourself living forever with them being chewed on by them. That's why Brother Rob preaches against it, because everything our president's pushing it. All of the teachers are pushing it. The medical field is pushing it. Our schools, everything is pushing the unclean, unvirtuous, ungodly lifestyle. And it's going to bring the nation to naught, just like it did Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to bring it to naught. And this is where you're at, and this is where you stand. So the thing is, I'm going to keep teaching and keep preaching for it to be in your spirit, in your hearts, in your thoughts, in your mind, that when you speak to your children, to your grandchildren, or when you speak to people, you can make a stand against it. Brothers and sisters, you need to take these things to heart. Take them serious. A doctor that takes and pulls a child out of a womb of a mother and discards and puts it in a garbage can is going to stand before the Lord as a murderer. He's not going to stand before the Lord as a physician, and this is what he was practicing, or this is what he's going to pay. He's going to stand before the living God as a murderer. And everyone, like the president is stepping in, that's pressing legislation. He said the first thing that he's going to set a presidential order to, the executive order, he's got the power to set an executive order, and the first thing he's going to do, he said he's going to sign an executive order to support abortions in the foreign countries and to pay for them is one of the things he's going to do. You know what that means? Makes him, it makes him a murderer. And that's the president of this here United States of America, that the Spirit of God is putting Ichabod over a nation and pulling away from and departing from America. And America is going to stand the judgment of the living God. You'll see it. There was some many great prophecies that have gone forth about the devastation of your land and your country here. So the thing is, brothers and sisters, just pray and trust. Get your lives right with God. Get things in order. Pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of power and the spirit of life and fill you with the Holy Ghost that you can conform to the image of God, that you could be predestined in Him. Amen. Because America, don't put no trust, no strength in her or any other nation of this world. Be an ambassador for Christ. Become one with the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. So the thing is, we better realize what we understand and what we know and what we believe. And the same spirits, when Jesus got off the boat, off the Mediterranean there, and he came off and he came out, and there was these demon spirits there, and they said, are you here to judge us before our time? They didn't want judgment. And the preachers that are teaching that you cannot judge, they just don't want judgment before their time, because they're walking in the flesh. They're walking in the love of the world. And the Bible said that they're hirelings, and they got a payroll, and it's some kind of a job, and they got some kind of a businessman called a deacon that's telling them what they're going to do and when they're going to do it. And they don't want you judging them, because they know that's not of God and it's all wrong. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that a deacon has such authority over the pastor anywhere. And it's all messed up. That's why they don't want you to teach judgment, because they need judgment to come in and get the house in order. The house of God needs to have order and get into order. Amen. All righty. Let's sing a song or two and we'll close the service. Amen. I appreciate y'all. Love you. Hope I said something to challenge you, get you in the scriptures and dig. I have decided, brothers and sisters, I've made up my mind. I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm not going to conform to this world and the love of this world, the lust of this world. I'm going to conform to the image of God. Amen. And to this word. Amen. Hallelujah. Why is that? Because I'm predestined in Christ. Amen. The altars are open tonight. If you need to get saved, the altars are open. If you need to get delivered, the altars are open. If you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost, the altars are open. If you need to get set free from an unclean spirit, hallelujah, the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And He can cleanse you and make you pure, clean and whole and godly. Amen. Press your way into the kingdom of God. Bring forth in works of predestination in Jesus Christ to conform to the image of God. The only way you can do that is by having His Spirit being full of the Holy Ghost. And any others would like to come into the altars? This young lady's standing in for her grandfather, which I'm glad she came up. The Bible said if there's any sick or afflicted to come among you, let the elders of the church anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, and it said they shall be healed. Amen. Most gracious Father, as we come boldly to the throne of grace, Father God, thanking you, Lord God, that your word is alive, and your word is well and real. And most gracious Father, as we anoint this sister right now with oil in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I come against any unbelief and any doubt. As her confession says, she has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can and will heal. Father, right now I speak the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, let this infirmity depart from her right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, touch her in Jesus' name. And most gracious Father, as this little sister stands in for her grandfather, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, that you would reach and touch this brother right now and let this swelling, let this pain leave him right now in the name of Jesus. Father, touch him, Lord God. Give him relief, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Make yourself real, Lord God, to him right now in Jesus, and honor this little child's faith, Lord God, to stand in the altars and stand in proxy for her grandfather. Father God, we expect the report in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just fall in love with Jesus and let's love Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Let Him finish the work that He's begun in you. Amen. And let Him give you the enduring power of the Holy Ghost that you could be numbered with them that endure to the end. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing all praise Him, brothers and sisters, as we close the service. Let's just close our eyes and lift our hands to the Lord. Let's worship Him and praise Him. Amen. We're serving an awesome God. Hallelujah. Fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Let Him be real. Let Him be your God, your salvation, your power. Amen. Let Him fill you with the Holy Ghost, the power to conform to His image. Amen. To bring forth the predestinated fruit of the Holy Ghost in your life, the revealing of Christ in the earth, the invisible things made seen and known and comprehended and understood by the things which do appear, because Jesus Christ is alive and well and walking among men. Amen. Beware when you entertain strangers unawares. The Bible says that it could be the angel of the Lord. Hallelujah. And the angel of the Lord, when you are born again, has filled you, and you are filled with the quickening spirit of the angel of the Lord, and you are no longer a living soul, but a quickening spirit, passed from death unto life eternal, sealed away and hid in with Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. That's something to be excited about. Amen. Because now we are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Living forever and ever and ever. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll get Brother Trey to come up and dismiss the service. It's good to have the little brother here. Amen. As he comes up to close the service, just lift your hands to the Lord and sing unto Him and worship and praise Him and let Him be your God and your King. Hallelujah. And your Lord. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.